Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?
Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. Yet we account him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted.
But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole.
Gethsemane. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took with him Peter and James and John and began to be distressed and agitated. And he said to them, "I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and keep awake." And going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He said, "Abba, Father, for you all things are possible. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want." He came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep awake 1 hour? Keep awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And once more he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to say to him. He came a third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Enough! The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand."
Oh, betrayal and arrest of Jesus. Immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. And with him there was a crowd with swords and clubs, from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." So when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. Then they laid hands on him and arrested him. But one of those who stood near drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Then Jesus said to them, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as though I were a bandit? Day after day, I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not arrest me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And all of them deserted him and fled. A certain young man was following him, wearing nothing but a linen cloth. They caught hold of him, but he left the linen cloth and ran off naked.
Jesus before the council. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes were assembled. Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the guards, warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were looking for testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many gave false testimony against him, and their testimony did not agree. Some stood up and gave false testimony against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another, not made with hands.'" But even on this point, their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer? What is it that they testify against you?" But he was silent and did not answer. Again the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming with clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "Why do we still need witnesses? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" All of them condemned him as deserving death. Some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to strike him, saying to him, "Prophesy." The guards also took him and beat him.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you for the people here in this city of Hong Kong, that they may live in peace and freedom. We ask you for the poor and needy in this prosperous city of commerce and wealth. that the people in the government and every other person may open their eyes for the desperate people without any hope for their future. Their basic needs may be fulfilled by policy and our good deeds. Ask you for the suffering people of this world, the hungry, the thirsty, the ill, and those being threatened, raped, tortured, or killed by criminals, terrorists, soldiers. And we ask for those who flee because of poverty, of famine, or drought. Stop those in power from doing bad and change their hearts to stop violence and war. Ask you for our planet, for the endangered species of your creation, for the atmosphere of our Earth, and for our climate. Stop our selfish behavior, our living styles, and let us change to save our environment, our climate, and our life, and the life of the future generations. Ask you for the churches and for us Christians in this city and in the whole world, that we will all work together in proclaiming the death and the rising of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Pray the Lord's Prayer, each of us in his own language. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen.
Peter denies Jesus. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she stared at him and said, "You also were with Jesus, the man from Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I do not know or understand what you are talking about." And he went out into the forecourt. Then the cock crowed, and the servant girl, on seeing him, began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. Then after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to curse, and he swore an oath, "I do not know this man you are talking about." At that moment, the cock crowed for the second time. Then Peter remembered that Jesus had said to him, "Before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept.
Jesus before Pilate. As soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Pilate asked, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered him, "You say so." Then the chief priests accused him of many things. Pilate asked him again, "Have you no answer? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further reply, so that Pilate was amazed.
This is the night. Pilate hands Jesus over to be crucified. Now at the festival, he used this occasion to release a prisoner for them, anyone for whom they asked. Now a man called Barabbas was imprisoned with the rebels who'd committed murder during the insurrection. So the crowd came and began to ask Pilate to do for them according to his custom. Then he answered them, "Do you want me to release you for the king of the Jews?" For he realized that it was out of jealousy that the chief priests had handed him over. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release Barabbas for them instead. Pilate spoke to them again. "Then what do you wish me to do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they shouted back, "Crucify him!" And Pilate asked them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him!" So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas for them. And after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him into the courtyard of the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole cohort. And they clothed him in a purple cloak, and after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on him. And they began saluting him, "Hail the King of the Jews!" And they struck his head with a reed, spat upon him, and knelt down in homage to him. And after mocking him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him.
Thank you. Thank you for inviting me to give the meditation today. I feel very privileged to be here and to do that. It was a year ago I arrived, just over a year ago, and this was one of the first services I came to in your old church. And it was one of the highlights of my year last year, I have to say. So thank you to Union Chapel for that. And I'm glad to be here today and to share with you some thoughts. But I begin with saying that I don't like Good Friday at all. I don't much like Holy Week. I don't like all these sad songs and sad reflections and sad readings and thinking about all the bad things that happened to Jesus, his crucifixion, all the ways that he was treated and abused, the violence, the words we've just been singing. I'm an Easter people, a person. I like Easter. I like celebration and joy and life and hope, new beginnings. I like success. I don't much like hard readings, hard songs, difficult, dark places like Good Friday is. As I was sitting down here, I was looking at the front of your beautiful new modern home for now and wondering, what things did you bring with you from the old place, the old church? And I kind of guess you brought the communion table with you. And I guess you brought the chairs with you, and maybe this, and maybe the cross, and maybe other things in the building. If you go into our office and take a sharp left, you'll see a pile of wood on the floor. And it's really heavy, thick, mahogany wood, and it's in pieces. And I thought, why have we got a pile of wood in the office? And somebody said, oh, that's the old communion rail. We're taking it to the new building with us. We're going to have it reshaped and recut and remodeled for the new building. And I thought, so you're spending hundreds of millions of dollars on a new building for the Methodist Church, and you want to take a communion rail that was very small and patch it up and make it bigger to fit the new church. We also have three crosses. I've managed to lose one to Macau, which is great. There's just two left now, which will go up in the new building when we finally open it across the road. And I wonder why we do this. Why do we do this? Why do we bring things with us from the old place to the new? What does it say about us and what we like to do? What gives us comfort, maybe? Maybe there's something about continuity. We've got rid of so much of the old stuff, a couple of things would be okay. It reminds us of what we had and what we will have in the future. Maybe there's something about when we look at these things from the old place, it reminds us of the faithfulness of God, that God was with us in those days, and so we can trust him now and for the future. We're carrying these things with us to remind us. And we've just finished a preaching series on Joshua, which we hope would have led us into the new building, but it hasn't quite managed to do that. But we did get to the Jordan River, and there we reminded ourselves of Joshua and the Israelites crossing the river. And after they crossed the river, being called back to build cairns of stones. And when asked why do we need to build stones in the river and at Gilgal where they camped? Well, it's because in years to come, your children will say, what happened here? What are these stones for? What does this mean? And you will say, that's where God brought us across the river into the Jordan. So maybe some of these things remind us of the faithfulness of God in the past and for the present and for the future. I wear a cross sometimes, not always. It's a cross that was made by an elderly man when I left the UK. And he had been in his life a great craftsman, a fine craftsman of furniture. He'd built all sorts of wonderful, beautiful furniture pieces, and the Dukes of Northumberland had him build things for their castle. But when I knew him, he was elderly, and his hands were sort of bent over with arthritis. And as I came to leave, I asked him if he would make me a simple cross. And I knew it'd be difficult, and I thought he might even say, no, I can't do it, because his hands were so bent over with arthritis, and he hadn't touched his tools for 2 years. But he made this cross, and it's very imperfect. In his heyday, he would never have given me this, or anybody, this piece of workmanship. It's full of imperfections, imperfections, but for me, it's a very sentimental piece. And that's the danger with some of these things, isn't it? That they become very sentimental things. And even the cross, if we're not careful, can become something that's just simply sentimental. And when the cross becomes sentimental, it drains all the power from the cross. Because for Jesus, there was no sentimentality about crosses. He knew what crosses stood for and what they meant. And as a young boy, there was the Galilean revolt. And maybe when he was 6 or 7, he would have seen crosses lining the road to Galilee. And there hung the men who had revolted against the Romans, dying, sometimes taking days to die. Jesus knew what the cross meant. People say to me, did Jesus know he had to die on a cross and be crucified on his way to Jerusalem? He was, after all, God. Did he know everything? And I sort of think, well, Jesus knew that if he pursued the route he was on, if he continued to oppose the Romans, oppose the Jewish authorities, they would certainly try to kill him and get rid of him. But he kept on going, and he kept on going, and he kept on opposing those who oppressed others. He kept on opposing those who brought injustice to people and upon people. He kept on going for the kingdom. And you remember that famous saying where the Pharisees actually come to Jesus and say to him, Jesus, don't go to Jerusalem because Herod wants to kill you. And Jesus looked at those Pharisees and said, you tell that fox that today I am healing and delivering people, and tomorrow and the third day I will reach my goal. And he kept on going, and he kept on going, and through Palm Sunday into Jerusalem and on into the temple, pushing out the money changers, turning over the temples. And that route was leading him to the cross. And so on this Good Friday, let's not sentimentalize the cross. Let's recognize it for what it really is, an instrument of crucifixion and death that stood against those who opposed the authorities and the powers, who tried to bring in a different way, a different kingdom, and that Jesus went willingly to the cross. And all these songs we're singing and the readings we have of all that happened to Jesus, the rejection and the cruelty and the aggression and the violence and the brutality, Jesus took it all on himself and died upon a cross for me and for you. I don't like Good Friday very much. I don't like Holy Week. I don't like having to read through these readings. I like Easter Day and celebrations and hope and new life. But I know that if I'm going to get to new life, I have to go through this day, the cross. And I know that not just today, but every day, I have to come to the cross and kneel before it, recognizing what Christ has done for me and what he calls from me day by day by day, that I too must die to myself, die to my ways, die to my life, that Christ might live in me and live through me. On this Good Friday then, let's not sentimentalize the cross. Let's recognize it for what it is, that Jesus offered his life upon it and transforms that cross from an instrument of torture and death and brutality and aggression to one of life and hope. And the cross I wear and the cross you have is empty because it is a cross of hope. Let's pray for a minute. God, we thank you for this moment, for this worship, and for the cross standing central in this place. And it reminds us and speaks to us of so many things, but above all, your Son, our Lord Jesus, who offered his all upon this cross that we might go free from our sin and from death and know life in all its fullness. And so I pray, Lord, that each of us might come again to this cross and kneel before it and find that Savior, Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
Passerby who was coming in from the country to carry his cross. It was Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Then they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his clothes among them, casting lots to decide what each should take. It was 9 a.m. when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him, they crucified 2 bandits, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying, "Ah, you who would destroy the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests, along with the scribes, were also mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross now so that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also taunted him.
Thank you. the death of Jesus. When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. At 3 o'clock, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, "Listen, he's calling for Elijah." And someone ran, filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down." Then Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was God's son." There were also women looking on from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joses, and Salome. These used to follow him and provided for him when he was in Galilee. And there were many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem.
the burial of Jesus. When evening had come, and since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself waiting expectantly for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate wondered if he were already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he had been dead for some time. When he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the body to Joseph. Then Joseph bought a linen cloth, and taking down the body, wrapped it in the linen cloth and laid it in a tomb that had been hewn out of the rock. Then he rolled his stone against the door of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where the body was laid.
The stripping of the altar. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our ancestors trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were saved. To you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not human, scorned by others and despised by the people. All who see me mock at me. They make mouths at me, they shake their heads. Commit your cause to the Lord. Let him deliver. Let him rescue the one in whom he delights. Yet it was you who took me from the womb. You kept me safe on my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth. And since my mother bore me, you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls encircle me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs are all around me. A company of evildoers encircles me. My hands and feet have shriveled. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide up my clothes amongst themselves. And for my clothing, they cast lots.